All right, well, grab your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 16. Somehow, and I'm not sure how, we actually got a nicer day this month. This is beautiful. Well, I mentioned last week that we're going to take a break from the series that we have been doing in order to spend some time talking about the church. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about the church, who we are and what we are doing. Right? How does the church fit into the plan of God and into a 21st century kind of post-modern world? And we thought that it was important to do this right now for a number of reasons. Right, the first reason being because as the church, we forget. We are currently coming up on our 10-year anniversary as a church in September. And it's very easy to kind of get into rhythms, to start kind of just living out patterns and habits and just allowing them to kind of create complacency. Now, healthy habits are important, and I believe it's one of the great benefits of the church that God gives us these forms to follow that give us value and benefit. But it's also true that we can become so used to these benefits that we begin to take them for granted. And so as we talk about the church, it will be to remind us of how God has organized his people with order for his glory and our joy. The second reason why it's important for us to talk about this now is because we are a mess. Sinners joining together into a group is always going to be clunky. But over the last few years, deep problems have been revealed within the American church in particular. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You see it. You feel it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time unifying around God's view of the church so that we're not stuck on my view versus your view, but we're all coming together to submit to his view. Now, related to both of these, we're also doing this because we are prone to individualism. I had a friend tell me this week that one of the best things that he has learned in counseling is that your world is always either expanding or contracting. That is to say, your world is either getting bigger and more complex, more full of mystery, or it's shrinking into a simple, controllable, individualized reality. And in the last year, with all the lockdowns and the working from home and the isolation, life for many people became smaller. Now, if you know me, I'm all for like smaller in a local sense, right? I'm all for let's kind of condense our lives down, if that means investing in community. But I've talked to a number of people who, because of this last year, are planning to keep life as small as possible as they move forward. They enjoy the slower pace and seeing the simplicity of life with a limited number of people that they have to care about. And I'll just say, I get it. Simple sounds great. I dream of a cabin in the woods just as much as anyone else. But a clear vision of the church is a reminder to us that life is not for our own comfort and ease. The church does not merely exist to serve your existence. We are not part of something controllable and small. No, in the church, God has invited us into his glorious work of restoring the whole creation. And while the work of the church sometimes feels small, the church is how God is inviting his children home, carrying his people to glory, and sustaining his world. And so we want to, over the next 5 weeks, expand your view of the church and your place in it. Now, this isn't often how you hear the church talked about. Right? Go to Amazon and type in church, and you'll find that there are more books written pointing out the flaws of the church than those finding value in it. And if you read books on the church, and I read quite a few, they follow a general pattern. The first half of the book is, here's why your idea of the church is stupid. The second half of the book is, here is why my idea is better. And the arguments that are made tend to fall into three categories. The first category is historical. It's the idea that the church is a creation of Constantine and the Roman Empire, or the Apostle Paul, or Jewish people ripping off the surrounding pagan nations, or The more modern version of this is that the church is just some flawed creation of American fundamentalism. But the main idea is that the church was created by people, and so that's why it has its problems. The second argument you see a lot is what we'll call missiological. That's basically to say the church doesn't work because we're all doing it wrong, and it must be remade and changed, or it will die. Third version of argument you see a lot is the personal. Right, this is the memoir of how someone experienced a church and church hurt, and it's this story that you can resonate with and you can kind of extrapolate out onto the whole church and go, yeah, that's what it's like because this is how I feel. Now, the biggest threat of all of these arguments is not that you buy into them hook, line, and sinker. It's not that you reject the church full out and reject Jesus. The biggest threat is that they undermine your trust of the church. And they justify the desire that each and every one of us already has in us to push away from people, to do it on our own. Right? They cause us to keep one foot out, to hold this much back, to not get too invested, just in case. And so you end up creating a defense against that which you are supposed to be unified to. It isn't that hard to convince someone to do it their own way. And to sleep in on Sunday morning. But that's not what God has for us. And the only thing that I can think to combat this is by growing and expanding our understanding of God and His church. And so that's what we're going to be working on today. In Matthew chapter 16, we get a glimpse into the beginning of the church as Jesus intended it to be. So starting in verse 15, this is what it says. It says, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, this text is the first time that the word church or ecclesia is in the Bible. And so this is Jesus opening up this new reality to the people. The idea of this gathering made right by Jesus himself, who are united by the Spirit and connected to one another both spiritually and physically. Now, for the disciples who are receiving this, this idea is not entirely foreign. This would bring them back to their heritage, right? Back to Israel, back to the people of God. In many ways, this whole idea has already been instilled in them deeply from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So this idea of a spiritual reality with an earthly presence would not be as difficult as a leap for them as it is for us. We tend to struggle with the concept of God's plan unfolding through an established, organized human effort in history. No, the bigger idea for them at this time was to take this national identity, this Mosaic ideal, and combine it with the reality of Jesus Christ. They were struggling to figure out what does Jesus mean for what we have understood before. And this is why we see Jesus pushing them. Right? Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" We see Peter answer him, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus blesses him for his answer. And so this conversation about the church flows from this conversation that Jesus is having with Peter. People all over Israel were amazed with Jesus. They were amazed with this man who speaks powerful words, who does powerful things. But as we see, they all drew different conclusions as to who he was and what that meant. But Peter's answer reveals his heart. Peter's answer is, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the one who was prophesied about." And in this, Peter is showing that his heart has been changed. He has a new identity. He has a new life. And all that has changed has come from the fact that the person standing before him was the Son of the living God. And so Jesus blesses him because Jesus knows that Peter's answer is not just trying to appease him or give the right answer. Peter's answer is a confident descriptor of who Jesus is, but also then who Peter is. Because if Jesus is the Christ, then Peter is a follower. Peter is a disciple. And Jesus points out to him this change of heart in him can only happen by the work of God. That is, our flesh and blood wants to vehemently deny our inability. It wants to reject our need for Jesus. We want power, we want control. But as we see, and we will see further, a much greater power flows from giving this up. And so Jesus goes on from here. After blessing Peter, he says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And so this is the source of the church. This is where the church comes from. The church comes from Jesus. It is his church, and he will build it. Jesus says, I will build it on this rock, on Peter. And so Jesus' reply is a response to this man who has just claimed total trust in his ability to do the work. Peter humbles himself. He strips himself down, and then Jesus is here to build him back up. He reminds Peter of his name, a name that Jesus had given him, which means rock. Jesus reveals to Peter he will play then a special role in the building of the church. But this rock will not be alone. This rock is not the sole bearer of authority. He would simply be part of the base. Right? The apostles then are the first generation of the church, version 1.0. They together would gather people from all over the world and unite them into a single people. Ephesians 2 later paints this picture for us. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so we see Jesus here is beginning the work of building his church. Now, human beings often take this and they attempt to grab power away from Jesus in the building of the church, and it goes bad. There's a history of this in the church. And as Christians, we don't have to pretend like the history of the church is flawless. It's filled with sinful men and women who at times have allowed their own desires to usurp their dedication to God. They have taken the authority that is given by Jesus to the apostles here without then also following the heart of Peter. But Jesus wasn't surprised by any of this. Jesus didn't expect it all to go perfectly. Jesus understands sin as well as anyone else. And so as he told the apostles that the church would be upon their shoulders, he knew exactly who he was talking to. He'd been walking with these guys in life for the last 3 years, correcting them constantly because they messed up over and over. But even with all that baggage, Jesus does not waver in proclaiming, I will build my church. What about when things look bad? No, I will build my church. What about when leaders fail? I will build my church. What about when the world around is you get it. I will build my church. And when Jesus is the one building, there is power. He says it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We need to remember that the gospel is about victory. Jesus Christ dying on the cross, he takes upon himself the wrath of God, the punishment for our sin, and he conquers the slavery that would otherwise control us. He then raises 3 days later to show that he has power over death. The gospel is about how Jesus has victory. But the mind-blowing part is that he shares this victory with his church. And it's a reminder for us that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you have done, no matter how constrained or defeated you feel, Jesus Christ offers to share with you the victory that he has earned. Now, we're promised it's going to be hard. We're promised we're going to be attacked. He says over and over, if you follow me, you will suffer. But he also promises us that we will win. And this isn't just an individual promise. He promises this to the church. He tells the church that he will not let her shortcomings and her weaknesses and her mistakes be her defining characteristic. And so what makes the church powerful is that it is his. There's nothing about us that is overly special. No, the church will prevail because Jesus is in control of it. And so what we're talking about here is the issue of God's sovereignty. The fact that he is in control of all things. That even when the church messes up, he is there. Right? The last thing that he says as he sends his disciples off to do the work, to build the church, he says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And this isn't just, I'll be watching you fail. This isn't even worse than that. I'll be looking down on you begrudgingly, shaking my head as you fail. No, this is, I will be with you, guiding your steps, granting you power, keeping all things under my control. This is a reminder to us that we must be careful not to simply judge by what we see. If Jesus is building his church, we can be confident that it will succeed. And this changes the question that we ask when it comes to the church. It goes from how can we make this work better to how can we faithfully live out our part as the church. And to understand that, we need to know what it is that Jesus is building. What is it that he is doing? And so he says in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Jesus has said that he will build his church. He has told the apostles that they would be the beginning or the foundation of it. He has promised that his church will prevail. And now he lays out what the purpose of the church will be. Jesus has given them the keys or the way into the kingdom. What is the way into the kingdom? What's the way, the truth, and the life? He is the keys. It is himself. Access to heaven comes only through the cross. And so he has given them this gospel, this message, these keys, this truth that will set people free. And this truth brings with it then a responsibility. The binding and the loosing here refers to declaring men bound to sin or free of sin in Christ. And so as carriers of the truth, as those entrusted with the word of God, the apostles have been made responsible for the health of the church. They're responsible to bind, to call out sin, to reveal false truth. They're also tasked with loosing and declaring freedom and revealing to people the grace of Jesus. And so they've been given the authority of the church by nature of the fact that they were the ones who had the word of God. They had the message. And when Jesus sends them out to launch his church, he tells them to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. And he's telling them there, you have the keys to bring them in, to baptize them, to make them part of the church. You are to bind and loose, teaching them all that I have commanded so that the body of Jesus Christ, his church, lives like the head that it is connected to. That's how Ephesians 4 describes it when it says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, up to this point, I've thrown a bunch out there, and I'm not even going to try to tie up all the loose ends of everything that I have kind of brought up. Instead, I want to go back to where we started and talk about those three basic arguments or hesitations that people have towards the church. And I want to answer them based on what we see in Matthew chapter 16. Right, the first is the historical. The idea that the church is an institution that looks nothing like what Jesus planned and is nothing but a human creation. Now, it is true that man-made religion certainly exists. But in Matthew 16, we can also see that the church as an earthly presence was first instituted by Jesus Christ himself. He gives this to the men that he personally trained, and he gives them the authority to establish the first local institutional churches. And they took this and they went out, and what did they do? They gathered people together, they appointed elders, they called out false teachers. And as we get a glimpse in Acts chapter 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. So what is it that they did? They were a group that was organized, led by elders, who gathered together to focus on teaching, taking communion, and prayer. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Right? That almost sounds like what we do every week. So be careful believing this idea that the church is just some man-made custom barely recognizable to Jesus. No, the church flows from him. It is to draw us all back to he who is the head. The second argument is the missiological one. It's the argument that the church just isn't working. We're not doing what we're supposed to do. Look how badly we're failing. It's obvious to everyone. If the church doesn't change, it will die. The idea is that there's something wrong that we can remedy by reinventing the church or being revolutionaries or creating a new kind of church, just to kind of quote a couple of famous titles over the last decade. But all of this presupposes that we can understand what God is doing better than he can. That we understand what he is trying to accomplish so we can kind of take those ends and we can organize the means. In the end, this view of the church is built on the false assumption that a church that looks like how we want it to look would be a successful church. And we must be careful not to expect from God that which he never promised us. The truth is, the church that God describes is a church that exists to help people know him better and to rely on him more fully. And if that is the case, then the whole act of living our lives, especially as the church, is to bring us to the end of ourselves and to the foot of the cross. To help us to understand how hopeless and broken we are without Jesus. And I can't think of a better way to do that than to try to work together with a group of sinners. The last argument then is the personal one. This is the argument that we are most convinced by because we feel it. It's the argument that you went to a church and they were mean. You got hurt, maybe even by the leadership. And I'll just say the last thing that I would ever try to do is convince you that your pain is not real or that the church would never do that to you. Instead, I pray that you take a different view of the church. Rather than thinking about this people as a mass who is supposed to provide you with something, be it knowledge or social connections or a husband or wife or some emotional moment, put that all aside and recognize that the body of Christ is brought together so that it might be sanctified. So that all of us are made a little bit less like ourselves and a little bit more like Jesus. Now that can happen when times are good. But it seems to happen much more readily through pain. Now, I'm not saying we make pain. We certainly still push towards unity and towards love. But I'm just asking that you don't make other people's sin the eject button on your time in the church, or even worse, in your relationship with Jesus. I'll close with this. The church is referred to in the Bible as Jesus' building, as his bride, as his body. I pray that you reflect on who the church is. And when you reflect on that, view it through the lens of the builder, the groom, and the head of the church. Because Jesus did not just come to give us marching orders so that he could leave. He came and he gave himself. And he purchased a people, rescuing them from their little worlds that lead to death. And he invited them on an eternal cosmic renovation. And this work of restoration is still in process, which means all of the flaws of the church that we all see are not evidence that something isn't working. It's proof that something still needs to be done. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, who do you trust to repair what is so obviously broken? And so every week we get together to celebrate that our Savior is the answer to that question. Every week we take communion together to confirm our absolute dependence on Jesus as we submit ourselves to his leadership. And as we do this, we are recognizing the need that we share with every other person who is part of the church. What makes us the church is that we all know we need to be rescued. We all know that Jesus is the answer, and we're all working to worship him with our lives. And if we are all committed to that, the church will flourish exactly as Jesus intended it to. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done and are doing, and we thank you that we get to be part of it. We have done nothing to earn our place in your family, in your church, and yet you have invited us. You have changed us so that we could be yours. I pray that you help us to never underestimate that, to never overlook that. Help us to understand what it means to be yours so that we can love each other with the love that you have given us. And we just thank you so much that we get together with other people who also are on this journey, trying to figure out what this all means. Thank you for the others that you have given to help us make it through. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.